Today I want to talk to you from the title of my message is All Day, Every Day. All Day, Every Day. And if you're gangster, it's All Day, Air Day. So however you want to say it, All Day, Every Day. That's where I grew up. So in case you're wondering, sometimes I slip back a little bit, but it's All Day, Every Day. I want to pray. And while I'm doing that, I want to invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 6, verse 22 through 29. John chapter 6, verse 22 through 29. And while you're flipping, I'm going to pray. So Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, we thank you that you pull us together, that you took those who were not a people and made them a people, your people. Father, I thank you that you lift us up and you encourage us and you bless us and you call us to great things. Lord, I thank you that you energize us and empower us and give us the ability to go and to make a difference in our world. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that you would speak life to us, that we would hear what you're saying, hear what the Spirit is saying, and that we would have the response of faith, one of obedience and one of action. So Lord, I thank you for being among us. I thank you for being with us. And I thank you for speaking to us through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 All right, I want to ask you to use your imagination and imagine with me that you're living in medieval times. You know, swords, knights, you got it? Are you there? We're there, right? Swords and knights is cool. Except for it's labor, right? Because there's no machines and there's no cars. And so if you're riding around, you're riding on donkeys and stuff. Okay, so medieval times, we're there. And you're walking down this road. And you're going down this road and you hear this sounds and you see this commotion. And you look on the side of the road and you've got a guy. And this guy's got a big hammer in his hand and he's just shping, shping. I mean, you know, better sounds than that. But smashing rocks, right? Tink. Tink, if you smash rocks, you know how it sounds. It's a metal ringing, right? So you're smashing rocks, and you walk up to him, and you're just saying, hey, what's going on here? And like many of us on a Monday morning, his response is, what does it look like I'm doing? I'm smashing rocks, right? Now, y'all are all holy Christians in church, so you ain't like that on Monday, but I'm just saying, I've seen some people on Monday, that's their response. What does it look like I'm doing? It's Monday. Working. Okay, so you smash the rocks. You say, okay, cool, you know, great, good on you. And you just keep going down the road, and once you get down the road, you pull up on somebody else, and tink, tink, this guy is busting rocks. He's got a hammer, and so you say, hey, what's going on here? What are you up to? And he said, man, he said, don't you see? I'm just trying to work for a living. I'm just doing my job, 9 to 5. I'm punching the clock, man. I'm getting it done. Excuse me, I'm not on break time. The boss going to cop me, going to charge me for this, so let me get back to work. So you say, okay, all right, and you go down, and you start walking down the road again, and you come upon this other guy, and here, tink, tink, except for his is a little bit harder, his is a little bit more sharp, his is a little bit more intense. He say, excuse me, sir, can you stop for a second? I got to ask you a question. What's going on here? And the guy says, can't you see? I'm building a cathedral. I'm building a cathedral. See, for many of us, life is pretty much busting rocks. It's monotonous. It's boring, it's meaningless, it's difficult, it's hard. I mean, if you're living and just busting rocks, you're hating your life right now. It's like life just drains you of energy. By the time you get home, you've got nothing to look forward to except for an escape because you're just busting rocks. Some of us, life is really about working for a living. Right? It's about trying to get stuff. So I got to work to get stuff. I need a better house, so I got to work hard. I got to get a better job. I need to spend all my time. And doesn't it feel like that sometimes, that when you're working for a living, all your life is just committed to working? You get up to do what? Go to work. You go home, and you're tired from what? Working. You go to bed, and then you get up, and you go to work. Why? So you can have more stuff, better stuff, right? Maybe a better home than you grew up in, or a better car than your neighbor, or, you know, that new iPhone or something. You want more stuff. You're working for a living so that you can provide a better life for yourself. But what God desires for all of his people to understand is that you are created, you are fashioned, your life is designed to do something great. To be a part of something bigger, to be a part of something beautiful, to be a part of his kingdom, which expands throughout all time. to have a life of meaning, a life of value. See, all three of these guys, they were doing the same thing, but they all had a different perspective on what they were doing. And for each of them, their experience was different because of that perspective. God called us to have a life of purpose and a life of meaning and a life that extends beyond ourselves, to be a part of something great and wonderful, and not to just bust rocks and not to just make a living, but to move forward with his plan and his purpose. And in John chapter 6, verse 22 through 29, Jesus talked to us about this. It says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. That's a lot of disciples there. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. So I'm going to explain this, because obviously it says then the next day. So what happened the day before this? Y'all are probably very familiar with what happened the day before this, because this was the day that Jesus taught all day on the side of the mountain. And then at the end of the day, people were hungry and tired. And so the disciples came up with a plan, right? Philip came up with a plan. Andrew came up with a plan. Peter, they came up with a plan. They said, hey, Jesus, it's getting late. People are hungry. Got to send them home. So your sermon's been going all day. People are tired. They're hungry. Send them home. We don't have enough food to feed them, so send them home. And then Jesus said, okay, I see what you're doing there. I'm preaching good. I don't know what you're doing. Just kidding. He didn't actually say that. I'm just throwing that in there. No, he said, listen, you feed them. You feed them. And they're like, Jesus, by the time we got the food and got back, they would all starve to death. You see how many people? There were 5,000 men. There were women and children. There were probably between 12 and 20,000 people out there hearing Jesus preach all day. So they were like, that ain't going to work. And see, Jesus said, go, you know, figure it out. And so again, they come back to him thinking they're slick, right? Hey, Jesus, I mean, look, we found this little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that among so many people? And Jesus is like, oh, man, you testing me. Sit down. He said, put the people in groups of 50. And what does he do? He takes the bread, takes the fish, blesses it, gives thanks for it, and then multiplies it. He breaks the bread and it multiplies. They feed the multitude, so much so that the Bible says they were all satisfied. And after they were satisfied, what did he do? He took up 12 baskets full. He gave each one of his disciples, his 12, a sack of lunch to go home with. He's like, y'all thought you were satisfied. No, I got more for you. Then Jesus is like, okay, it's late. I've got some stuff to do. So I want you guys to get in the boat and meet me in Capernaum. So they get in the boat and they start going. Now it's nighttime. And it's not really it's probably about 3 miles from where they got to go from where they are to where they have to go. But they start rowing. And all of a sudden, a storm rises up on the water, right? Y'all know the story. Storms rise on the water. That's because there's a mountain range, and between that mountain range, that valley comes east and west, and it stirs up the waves. And I've read articles where they say waves can get over 10 feet tall. Now, any of my Marines that's deployed, you know, to like a med cruise, when you cross the Atlantic through a storm and the waves get 26 feet tall, I've been there. I'm like, whew, this is crazy. You turn over like, or my sailors. I don't want to leave y'all out. Army, y'all don't go on boat, I don't think, so. Anyways, when you're crossing over, I know y'all are like, we on the plains, we're chilling. Okay, when you're crossing over, you go through waves. And I remember looking out of the side of the ship, and one time when you catch the side of the wave, you see nothing but water. And I'm like looking up for the top, and there is no top. And then when it goes the other way, you're looking over all the way down for water, and you don't see anything for sky, but sky. And that was on a big LHD, a big ship. These guys were on a little fishing boat. 10 foot high waves. They're trying to cross over. It's dark out. They are tired. At least they're not hungry, right? Because they had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. But think about it. They're straining. They're working to go 3 miles. And then what happens? In the middle of all this, when they're worn out, they're beat up by the water, they're beat up by the experience, then they see a ghost. Right? What is that? It's Jesus walking on. They see a ghost. They're like, ah, this is crazy. And Jesus said, hey, don't worry. It's just me. It's just me. And when they invite Jesus in the boat, the wind stops and they arrive at their destination. So then after that happens, the people get up and they're like, where's Jesus? We know he sent his disciples away and he was hanging out with us for a little while before we went to bed. They're like, where's Jesus at? So we got to find him. Problem was there were no boats in the morning because they had all went the other way. So now they're waiting. And in case, you know, geographically you're inclined, the way this works was Tiberias, because they picked up a taxi from Tiberias. So Tiberias was south, okay, of the Sea of Galilee. Then on the western side of it, there is probably the Valley of Gennesaret, or however you pronounce that. Sorry, Israel people, I don't know. I'm under pressure from all these people. Okay, that's where they probably fed the 5,000, and then they go up north to Capernaum, where Jesus was. So the guys from the south went up and they did a pit stop, they sold some of their wares, and then they picked up some passengers to Capernaum because all those people were looking for Jesus. So they went to Capernaum because they knew that that's where Jesus kind of had his base of operations. They knew that there was a temple there, and actually in verse 59 of that very same chapter, he was teaching in the tabernacle. He was saying all these things in the synagogue. So they went to look for Jesus, and they came up to him, and they were like, hey, where were you? Now, I want to make a comment right here before we get into this, because I want to remind us as followers of Jesus that Jesus never promised us, you know, sunshine and rainbows and unicorns and glitter all the time. Matter of fact, if you caught that, his disciples, when they were going across to where Jesus sent them, they went through a storm. They went through trouble. They went through a dark night. They had difficulty, challenge, and they were struggling. These other people who were just seeking Jesus, oh, it was nice. They were on a luxury cruise. You know, the taxi was driving them through. Just they're looking around. Oh, this is beautiful. Look at the sky. The birds are chirping. The fish are chirping. Look at that. They had a good trip, easy trip. Sometimes for disciples, you go through stuff. But the good thing is that on the end of that, God has got a reward for you. The Bible says that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of evil or shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. And then what happens at the end of that? He sits us at a table and our cup overflows. Right in the presence of our enemy, God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you so much you got extra and it looked like you got excess. But it's not always easy to get there. It's not always challenging. They saw a ghost, and what they needed was the ghost to get in the boat, right? Just like we need the Holy Ghost to get in our life so that we can make it to the other side. Amen. See, when a family has an intervention, they step in because the people that are going through whatever they're doing are on a potentially life-threatening, you know, family-destroying pattern, right? They come in, if someone's seriously addicted, they're on heroin, they're on something, and it has a potential to destroy their lives. And not just their lives, but maybe their kids or their relatives or the next generation follow them. When someone needs an intervention, it's because things have gotten so badly that their life is in jeopardy and the lives of others are in jeopardy. So the family does what? In love, they say, hey, come on, you know, sit around. Surprise. It's like the worst surprise, isn't it? You don't want to walk into a room and everybody say, surprise, we're going to tell you how messed up you are. But what Jesus is doing and what the people don't realize is he's staging an intervention. He's about to stage a spiritual intervention. See, they're coming. They're looking for him. They're trying to find him. And then all of a sudden, they're like, where were you, man? Where were you, Jesus? He's like, I'm about to tell you some things. I'm kind of pre-warning you right now, because what Jesus is saying is going to get in some business. Because Jesus didn't have a problem mincing words. He wasn't modern like us today, and afraid to hurt somebody's feelings. Amen. See, now you can't say anything to anybody because you're going to hurt their feelings. Amen. Right? Amen. And then when you hurt their feelings, they go run and post it on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat. You hurt my feelings. Amen. Right? 20 years ago, it'd be like, them's fighting words. Let's go out back. But now it's like, Jesus, he was like, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Why? Because what they needed to know was going to save their lives. What they needed to know was going to change their lives and help them walk in their purpose. And so whenever God confronts us, whenever Jesus says something that challenges the way we think or the way we live, the goal of that is to move us closer to his purpose for our lives. It's not to discourage us. It's not to beat us down, but it's to build us up and send us forward into the plan that he has for us. And this is just about what he's about to do. He's about to straighten some things out and send them forward so that they can live a life of meaning. In verses 25 and 26, I'm just going to reread those. It says, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See, Jesus starts off calling them out. Did you notice that? You see, I didn't come here because of the miracles I've been doing. You didn't come here because I've been healing the sick and I multiplied, fishes and loaves. You came here because you were hungry. Right, you ate my bread last night. It's morning. You wanted eggs and bacon, so you come looking for me. Right? Now think about it. Jesus' food had to have been good, because y'all remember his first miracle where he turned the water into wine? They were like, this is the best stuff I ever had. What kind of meal did he make with bread and fish? I don't know, but it was really good. Those guys had to cross the sea to get over to it. And Jesus calls them out and says, y'all all messed up. You come here for the wrong reasons. And they didn't even know why they were coming. They were like, we're coming to see Jesus. This is awesome. He's doing miracles. And he's like, no, you came here because you were hungry. See, here's the thing. We don't change because we experience something. We change because we evaluate what we experience. See, what happens is we have experiences and we do stuff and we encounter stuff, but because we don't stop and think, why is this happening or what's going on, we never change our behavior, we never change our life, and we get the same results, and it's over and over and over and over and over. We smash rocks. Smash rocks. Smash rocks. Hit another wall, smash a rock. I used to think when I was younger, I used to boast in the fact that I learned everything the hard way. School of hard knocks. Now I'm a little bit smarter. I'm like, listen, if you can learn the lesson and I don't have to, I'm going to copy you. I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm just going to win all the time. I'm going to learn from people. I'm not going to just figure it out. But you need to stop and say, why is this happening? It's kind of like the person, this person, they're not here. But, the person that is having troubles at work. And so, like, man, my boss and my coworkers, and man, this is ridiculous. I can't get a promotion. And so what do? They find out there's another job opening somewhere else, and they go to the other place. Pretty soon, my boss, my coworkers can't get a job here, and then they find another job somewhere else, and they move somewhere else. And it's my job, my boss. You're going to evaluate your situation, or you're going to keep doing the same thing? What's the common denominator? You. You're the problem. Right? But see, we do that, don't we? And maybe we don't do it as radically, but we do have things that we just fall back into and back into and back into, and we never stop and say why. And Jesus was challenging me. He's like, you guys are coming for the wrong thing. Stop. Pay attention. He challenged them. They wanted Christ because of the bread, not because of the signs. Basically, they wanted Jesus, they wanted God to bless them with natural things, but didn't want to touch them spiritually. This is what a lot of people do. They come to God for what God can do for them. God, I want to be saved and go to heaven. God, I want you to bless me. God, I want you to give me a new car. I want you to give me a new house. They want to do business with God, but they don't want to have a relationship with God. Right? And the way we do it, y'all know how the Christians do it, right? The religious, I'm not none of y'all. Y'all all good, holy, you're here. But you know, those other guys, they pull out a verse like it's their debit card. My God shall supply all my needs, right? Philippians 4:13. So what am I going to do? Okay, God, I want you to supply my need. 4:1:3. I tell you what the code is, and you give me what you said. And then I'm going to go about enjoying my life. That's what Jesus said. He said, listen, y'all came here because of what I did for you, of the external things, of the natural things, but I've got so much more for you than just those things. They ate the bread, but they were already hungry again. Now, I like how God speaks this. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 2, God speaks to this and he says this. He says, why do you spend money for what's not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Isn't that good? He says, stop wasting your time on these things that don't satisfy. Come by for me and your soul will eat in abundance. Listen, natural food sustains life, but Jesus gives life. You got to eat. He didn't say don't have bread. He said, but come and get my bread. You got to eat. Bread sustains, food sustains, but I give you life. And not only does Jesus give us life, but he gives us an abundant, overflowing, over the top kind of life. See, when you're just busting rocks and you're looking for satisfaction in everything, you're looking for an escape. Right? When your life is meaningless, when you're just doing the thing, doing the thing, doing the thing, eat, sleep, busting rocks, busting rocks, busting rocks, you need a way out of that. And we feel that, we try to meet that way out, we try to escape that with all kinds of things, drugs and alcohol and sex and internet and games and whatever you want to put there, we put stuff there. Why? Because we just need a release from our meaningless busting rock existence. Those things only satisfy for a second, but Jesus satisfies for an eternity. Those things only have the power to relieve you from your pain or cause you to disconnect from reality for just a moment. But what he does is he comes in and he delivers you forever. He comes in and he gives you life. He comes in, he gives you joy. He comes in, he gives you peace. There was I took our teenagers to a concert about 5 years ago. And the artist there, he talked about this video that he had seen on YouTube, and it was called let me get it right. It was The Fabulous Life of Filthy Rich Billionaires. The Fabulous Life of Filthy Rich Billionaires. And he was talking about this video, and he was talking about, you know, what they had, and he was talking about the announcer. And I mean, I just want you to picture what kind of a fabulous life filthy rich billionaires have. I mean, what kind of cars, what kind of homes, what kind of stuff? I mean, they're the kind of people that they wake up, you know, they drop $10,000 for a shirt. Why? Because they got billions. Doesn't matter. It's kind of like in Solomon's day. You know, Solomon was so rich. God made Solomon so rich that they stacked up silver on the side of the road because it wasn't worth anything. Everything was gold. If it wasn't at least gold, it wasn't worth nothing. Fabulous life of filthy rich billionaires. And in the video, and I watched the video, they're showing these boats that are better than home, you know, better than my house. Like, there's boats. Got more square footage, got more, you know, surround, I got everything. Theater room, I mean, they got everything. Homes with helicopter pads and all kinds of stuff, you know, stuff normal people like me don't need. And then the guy, the announcer, comes up and he says, aren't you jealous? Don't you wish you were fabulously rich? Don't you wish you could buy whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted, at any time? Don't you wish you had one of them black, you know, platinum or black cards that you could just walk in and you just show that thing and everybody's like, okay, you could buy the whole store. I'm going to ask no questions. You know, them secret credit cards that the companies give out to people that are really rich? He said, don't you wish you had any of that? And then the artist made a point. He said, listen. He said, the Bible says that this earth is going to burn up and all that's going to be left is dust. Right? I mean, think about it. The Bible says when we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to pass through the fire, and only that which remains will be our reward, whether gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. And you know, wood, hay, and stubble, it just burns up and becomes a pile of ashes. He says, so if everything in this life that I can't take with me is going to burn up and become a pile of dust at some point, why would I be jealous of somebody's pile of dust if it's bigger than mine or not? I don't care if you got a bigger pile of dust, because it ain't coming. A relationship with God is much more important than a pile of dust. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So he says, don't labor, don't work for this food, this bread that perishes. I want you to go back into your imagination for a minute and think about this. Life back then is a lot different than life today. There's no Walmart in Jesus' day. There's no grocery store in Jesus' day. There's no automobiles in Jesus' day. Right? If they rode on something, it was probably a donkey. There's your leather seats right there. It was bumpy. It was rough. Dusty dirt roads. Think about what it took for them to make food. You got to go out into a field. You got to get dirty. You got to go out into a field. You got to break up the fallow ground, the hard ground. You got to sow seed. You got to put seeds in the ground. You got to cover it up. You got to fertilize it. You got to water it. You got to weed it. You've got to watch it grow and make sure that the birds fly away and don't eat all your food. I mean, you've got to be out there every day watching out over your food. And then once it grows up, oh, you're not done. Bread doesn't pop up like that. Then you got to harvest it. Then you got to break it down. Then you got to make it into flour. Then you got to put it together with oil and eggs and all the other stuff. Then you got to bake it, and then you can eat it. Needless to say, laboring for food was all that they did when you think about it. And it wasn't easy work. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, I'm out of milk. Let's go to the store. It was, man, I got to go out in the field. You want some vegetables? Hopefully they're grown. Hopefully they're ripe. It was toil. It was labor. It was difficult. It was a challenge. Every day they were working just so they could put food on their table. Every day they were working so that maybe they might have enough crops that they could barter with, they could trade with, so they can upgrade their donkey to a horse or something. Get a cart full of donkeys. Every day, day in and day out, sun up to sundown, labor, work, challenge, struggle, toil. And they came to Jesus and they were looking for Jesus to make their life easier. But Jesus was looking to give them life. And then the things of life. They were coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, my life is difficult. Just bless me so I don't have to work. Just Amazon Prime that thing to me." They were like, "Jesus, you make my life better. You make it easier. So just help me out. Just hook me up. Just promote me so I don't actually have to earn my promotion. I just give me the promotion. Just bless me, put food on my table, and just provide for all my needs without me actually having to have a job." And Jesus is like, "You're missing the point. I didn't come to give you stuff. I came to give you life. I came so you could live. I came so you could experience what true life really is about, so that you're not just busting rocks and you're not just working for a living, but you're living for a purpose." Now, before we think that God is not a good father and God doesn't provide for his household, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. It's a familiar passage, but it's clear God's intention. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature, or one inch to his height? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles or nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God says, look, I know what you need. You need clothes. You need a car to get to the work, get to job. You need a computer. In today's economy, in today's world, you probably need a computer to do work, right? Is that something you need? Yeah, so God supplies your what? Need. Does he know you need that new computer? Yes. Does he know you need a car to make it? Sure he does. Does he know you need clothes? Does he know you need food? He knows you need all those things. And what does he promise to do? Provide to you. But what does Jesus say? Stop stressing about that stuff. Stop working for that stuff. Stop pursuing that stuff. Don't even worry about tomorrow. See, that's what we're always worried about. What's going to come tomorrow? What's going to happen tomorrow? And Jesus, listen, tomorrow's got its own problems. How about just try to focus on today? Today. Seek first the kingdom of God today, and all the things that you need, the clothes, the cars, the house, the stuff, God will provide for you. He said, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for the food which he gives, food that endures to everlasting life. All right, everybody, hold on. Touch your neighbor. It's going to get serious here. We're going to go to Greek school. I know it's Sunday morning and nobody's thinking, we're thinking English, and that's hard enough right now. Every word in the Bible is important. If God is infinite and could have written anything but left us just the Bible is very little compared to all that God could share with us. So God does not waste any word, right? How many of y'all have seen that, like that picture that says grammar is important, you know, and about placing the comma, right? Let's eat, comma, grandma, or let's eat grandma without that comma. That comma is important, isn't it? You change the whole meaning of the sentence. You can either eat grandma or you can eat with grandma, right? That's what's happening right here. This word not, he says, do not labor. That not is an important word because there are two words that are used for not. There's one that's called ou or ouk. And I'm doing my best Greek pronunciation. So if I mess it up and I offend you and you're a Greek scholar, you can come and correct me later. But it's ou or ouk. And that's a definitive no. That's like no and I'm done. It's like absolutely not. Because I said so, right, parents? Putting my foot down, it's done. There is no condition. There's no way that it changes. It's an absolute, non-conditional statement of no. Jesus does not use ou or ouk in this situation. The word that Jesus uses is spelled M-E, but it's pronounced may. And it's a conditional negative. In other words, it's not definitive when it comes to what it's saying. It leaves it open for you to understand there's a little bit more involved in this. So when Jesus is saying, do not work for bread, he doesn't say, stop working, period, forever, you're done. Done deal, end of discussion. He's saying, don't work for bread that perishes because this is why. See, that word may, the conditional negative, it denies an idea where ou denies a fact. Let me say it this way. Ou denies the thing in itself, the working, in this case, the working. But may denies the thought of the thing or the thing according to the judgment, opinion, will, purpose, preference, or someone. Now, why is this important? I know y'all are like, man, I'm lost now. Why is this important? Because Jesus wanted to shift their working from physical labor to a belief, to an idea. Their idea about what they were doing was wrong. Their idea about how they were approaching the kingdom of God was wrong. Their idea about the way that they were living life was wrong. And he said, listen, you've got to stop thinking that way. That idea is wrong. That mindset is wrong. That mentality is wrong. To do the works of God, this is the work of God. Shift your thinking, your belief. See, They're no longer just working for a living so that they can have all things. They're living for Him, trusting Him in faith so that they can have life. See, things don't just wear out or perish, right? Right? Things they leave a hole, they leave a gap. If you're hungry, you eat your food, what happens? You got to get more food. Anybody ever bought a brand new car? What happens when you drive off the car lot? It becomes pretty much worthless, right? You can't take it back and pay. You paid $30,000, it comes back $22,000 just because you crossed the threshold off the parking lot. Things do that to you, don't they? You buy that brand new shiny iPhone, and then what happens? 6 months later, they got a new one. Right? You buy that fancy thing, and then what happens? It gets replaced. Things don't just fall, but they leave a gap. They leave a disappointment. Right? I mean, how many times you ever went to go do something, and you were looking forward to it, and then it just didn't work the way you wanted it to work, the way you expected it to work? See, it just gnaws at you. It does. And Jesus was saying, listen, those things are always going to leave you wanting more, but I will never leave you wanting more. I will always fill you, but you have got to shift your mindset. See, they were saying, listen, what do we got to do the works of God? And Jesus said, no, it's only one thing. It's a work. It's one thing. And before I go further, I want to explain to you what faith really is. Because in our world, we've actually shifted the meaning of faith to be more of a mental acknowledgement, to be more of a head thing. What faith means biblically is it's an acknowledgement or an understanding or a conviction based on trust. Because I trust. So when Jesus is saying believe, He's saying believe because you trust who it is that's speaking. This is important. It's not because you agree with what He's saying. It's because you trust in what He's saying. See, the last man in the story, he didn't see himself as busting rocks. He didn't see himself as working for a living. He saw himself as building a cathedral. See, he wasn't focused on the wrong things. He was shifted. His mind was focused as I'm doing something important. I'm doing something great. I'm doing something that matters. The other guys, zombie, just busting rocks, stressing, worrying about bills, worrying about the bill collector, worrying about how they're going to pay off that credit card because they racked up that debt, worried about this, worried about that, so they got to work so they can maintain their lifestyle. Not this man. This man says, man, I am a part of something awesome. I'm busting rocks out here, and these rocks are going to be formed, and they're going to be placed in this cathedral for all the world to see. People are going to come and worship God in this place. People are coming and going to declare praise in this place. People come and going to have an encounter with God that changed their lives in this place, and I'm doing that right now. Jesus said to them, don't work for things that fall apart. And in their response in verses 28 and 29, he says, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He sent. See, Jesus' intervention was starting to work. He was shifting their mind from just stuff and from things that don't satisfy and from just busting rocks and making a living to now shifting their heart to saying, I want to do more. I want to work the works of God. I want to connect the purpose. I want to connect to something greater. So how do I do that? See, they understood that something, that there was a response to what Jesus was saying because they said, what do we have to do? But I want to say that the Greek in this enlarges the idea. It says, what should we do as a habit that we may go on doing continually so that we can constantly be doing God's works? Because they understood the futility of just working. They understood the futility of just throwing yourself at the job and coming up empty. They understood what so many rich people understand is that stuff doesn't buy you peace. It doesn't buy you joy. It doesn't buy you happiness. It buys you relief for a moment. So he said, what do we got to do and keep on doing so that we can do the works of God? So we can enjoy what doesn't pass away. And what was his answer? Just believe. And then the Greek says, and keep on believing continually in me. Believe and keep believing. Believe and keep believing. Believe and keep believing. And see, in order for us to believe and keep on believing, we have to trust. And what do we trust? That God is and that God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We trust that God is good. We trust that God is a heavenly Father that wants the best for us. We trust that God has a plan for us, for our lives, a good plan to give us a future and a hope. See, why do we do what we do? Why do we trust Him? Because we know Him. And he is good. Not only do we know that he is good, but we trust what he says. See, the thing about God is that when God says something, he means it. Right? The Bible says, he says he watches over his word to perform it in our lives. When God says, see, here's the thing. I'm going to pick Deuteronomy 28. I think it's Deuteronomy 28, now that I'm saying that. The first 14 verses of that book are the blessings that God gives for obedience. If you follow me with all your heart, this happens. I will bless you. You're to be the head and not the tail, right? Above and not beneath. I'm going to overflow your life. I'm going to bless you. The remaining like 60 verses are all the consequences of not doing that. So this is what we do. We don't believe God's word. So we go and do our thing. And we're not doing it the way he said, and we get what he said would happen, but we're like, God, why? Why is this happening? And you know, sometimes I think God likes to open up the Bible and wants to put it in front of us and say, hey, read this. I told you this would happen. I already told you. All the parents know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, all the wives know what I'm talking about, right? Don't be too loud because your husband's right here, but I done told you once. I told you this would happen. Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? Because we don't trust God and we don't trust that he's going to keep his word. We don't trust that it's going to work out the way he said it was going to work out. But Jesus said, this is what you do. You want to do the works of God? Trust me. Trust my word. Do what it says and you'll get the results. So what does that look like in real life? I don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to break it down for you. So Jesus is saying every day, all the time, believe me, trust me when it comes to your money. What does that look like? Well, first off, it means that you honor God with a tithe, right? He said, listen, will a man rob God? You can find this in Malachi chapter 3. And I know we pull this out, but I'm just going to say this because it's clear. I have a degree in computer programming, and so I like logic. If-then statements. If you do this, then there's a consequence, there's a cause. Pretty simple. God said, stop robbing me. If you choose to honor me with tithes and offerings, he says, I will open up the windows of heaven and bless you. Wait, he didn't stop at blessing you. He says, I will bless you so much that there won't even be enough room for you to contain it. Wait, he didn't stop there. Then he said, I will rebuke the devourer on your behalf. All of that sounds great. But the only way you get it is by handling your money God's way. What about when it comes to generosity? The Bible says be extremely generous. God loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. And what kind of giver is a cheerful giver? A generous giver. God talks about taking care of the poor and the widows. Matter of fact, the Bible says when you lend to the poor, you lend to God. God sees that, and God will not, you know, will not be in debt to anybody. What about almsgiving? See, when it comes to how you spend your money, do you spend it God's way? Because if you trust Jesus in your money, then you do it his way every time. And you get the results that he promises every time. What about in your marriage? Right, Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter chapter 3 have some things to say about marriage. Right, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. So let me tell you something, guys. If you're married right now, if you loved your wife like Christ loved the church, what kind of marriage do you think you'll have? It'd be a good marriage, right? Now, what did Jesus do, though? He sacrificed and served. It's definitely quiet in here. There's a little show on Netflix, like Carol Burnett has some kids giving advice to people, and there's this lady saying, how do I have more time with my husband? And this little kid says, he said, dads don't like to do a lot of work. So if you do some more of his chores, he'll have more time for you. That's sad and true, isn't it? What would happen, ladies, to your attitude towards your husband if he served you like Christ served the church? If he loved you like Christ loved the church? What would happen if instead of getting in an argument, we would stop and say, how does God say deal with arguments? Oh, let not the sun go down on my wrath. All right, got you. Let's work this out before I go to bed. Now, guys, there's stuff for ladies, too. Ladies, it says what? Submit to your husband. As the church does unto the Lord. How would your marriage change if you would submit to your husband and honor him instead of slapping him upside the head when he deserves it? Right? What would happen if instead of having an argument, instead of fighting, you just said, okay. I'm gonna honor you. What do you think the climate of that home would be like? Men, you got to dwell with your wives in an understanding way. So if she don't like the toilet up, put the toilet seat down. If the counters are dirty, clean them up. Don't touch the towels. What if you did the works of God and do what God says? What about parenting? Parenting, the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, it says, teach your child the way they should go, and then what happens? They won't depart from it when they're old, right? Do you know that there's a qualifier, there's a condition? There's actually two parts to that. First off, you have to teach your kids. Parents, I'm a parent, so I'm talking, but you got to teach your kids. The Bible doesn't say have teachers to teach your kids. You teach your kids. But you have to teach them something. What are you teaching them? The way that they should go. What is the way that they should go? God's way. Teach your kids God's way. And even if they get a knucklehead moment later on in life, they'll come back. Why? Because God is faithful to his word and always makes it happen. And, you know, you can't not do it God's way. And I'm just going to throw this verse out there for you to look at. There's others like it. But Proverbs 13:24 says something about like sparing the rod, hating your child, and spoiling them. So if you don't discipline your kids according to God's way, right? That means don't beat them, don't fight them in anger, don't do any of those stuff. Do it God's way, and what will happen? You'll get a good result. I wonder why we have troubles. Because we're not doing it God's way. Jesus said, the work of God is believe in me and trust me and do it my way every day. What about in relationships? What about at work? We got that boss. Man, that boss, boy. That old gunny, come on. CEO, man, he don't know what he's talking about. Leave it to enlisted guys to do the job. Right? But that's not what the Bible says, how you treat your boss. Even if they're bad, the Bible says what? Honor those who are in authority. Pray for them. What if we did the works of Jesus? I mean, let's be honest. You go to work, you got to do the works of Jesus. I got to pray for you, boss. I'm praying for you. They think that's a blessing, but really what you're saying is I'm struggling right now with you, and I'm going to have to ask God to bless you. What about dating? Got real quiet up in here. Now, the Bible does not say nothing about swiping right. The Bible talks about wholesome relationships, right relationships. What about engaging culture? What about engaging entertainment? What about engaging people who are not Christians? What does the Bible say about that? Are you doing that? Jesus said, this is the works of God. Believe me and do it the way I say. And when you approach relationships the way I say, they'll be blessed. When you approach the relationships when I say, you'll be protected. What about sexuality? I'm not going to go too far on that, but here's the deal. God has a way. God has a way. Part of that includes no sex outside of marriage. I know you're designed to have sex. Why? Because God made it that way. But God said the only way to do it blessed is by being married. I know y'all don't like me now, but it's okay. So how do we do great things? How do we trust? How do we trust? How do we walk in that? How do we truly experience the life that God called us to live and walk in our purpose? How do we do it? We trust God all day, every day. All the time, in everything, in every category of our life, in every moment. I'm not talking about being weird. Please don't go to the pantry and say, oh, dear Lord God, what bowl of cereal should I pour for myself today? But you go to that bowl and you go and you say, oh, you go to that pantry and say, oh, dear God, thank you for providing for my meal today. Because of you, I have what I need so I can live a good life. All day, every day. You don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems. Tomorrow's not even here. We don't know what's going to happen. Today really has enough problems, doesn't it? So let's just focus on today. How do I live this life? All day, today, every day. Every day, all day, trusting God. Listen, you were created for purpose, not just to bust rocks in life. You were created for more than just making a living, doing a job. You were created so you could be a part of something great, the kingdom of heaven, so you can be a people who are chosen and separated and marked by God, anointed by God to prosper, to make a difference, to change the world that we live in, to deliver people from darkness, to loose those who are bound, to heal the sick, to care for the orphan, to care for the widow, to change our culture and society so that it honors God and walks away from the cliff that it's about to fall over into and walks towards the kingdom of heaven. You were created for more. So how do you get there? Believe God, trust God all day, every day, in all things. And let me tell you the truth. The gospel is simple, but it's not easy. That's it. You want to live the life that God called you to live? Do that. Trust God every moment, all day, every day. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love neighbors like yourself. And I guarantee you, when you look back on your life, you're going to see the blessing of God all over you. All that you need in every moment, every exciting adventure you have ever been through has come. Because why? Because you trusted God and God said, do this, and you did this. And God said, handle your money this way. So you handled your money this way. And because you handled your money the right way, you have an overflow. And then when you come upon a venture situation or an opportunity to invest in somebody's business or somebody's life, you got enough, not just for yourself, but you got more than enough so that you can do that thing. And then you prosper. And because you prosper now, you have influence. And because you have influence now, you can preach the name of Jesus. And because you preach the name of Jesus, somebody gives their life to him. And because they give their life to him, they turn away from hell and they turn towards heaven. They live forever. You're not just busting rocks. You're building a cathedral in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So make a decision today to not work for the labor, not work with labor of stuff that perishes, but do the work that Jesus said to work, the work of God. Let's just believe him and trust him every day. In everything. And if you'll make that your business every morning, to do the will of God, to do the work of God, you will enjoy satisfaction of soul. You will enjoy abundance in life. You'll have an impact on the world around you. And everybody will look at you and say, what happened? And you'll say, I can tell you how I got here. Every day I get up, I put my faith in Jesus and I trust him and I follow him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and that you didn't create us to just be robots and just work, just bust rocks. You didn't create us to pursue things. Lord, you give us things freely to enjoy. Why would you create us so that we would work for those things and labor for those things which we can't take with us? Well, Lord, you said you created us for good works in Christ Jesus, for a purpose. And Father, you say the way we get there is by believing you and trusting you and following you in obedience all day, every day. Now, where you are, I just want you to pray a simple prayer. Just say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me in this message? Father, I know you're speaking to each one of us. Lord, in these categories of our lives, maybe we're doing great in believing you and trusting you in our marriage, but we're not doing so good on the job. Or Father, maybe we're doing good as parents, but we're not doing good with our money. Father, there are a lot of areas in our lives, Lord, and you know what we need to help in the most. You know where we need an intervention. You know where our mindset needs to change. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, you'd begin to open our hearts to the Word of God so that we can learn how to live a purpose-filled life. Father, I ask you to do it now in the name of Jesus. Amen. And listen, if you're here today, And you you have not received Jesus as your Savior, then you have not even begun to experience life. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to bring life to the world. He didn't come to rub your face in your sin as if you were a little dog. He came to lift you up and clean you up and seat you at his table. If you're here today and you are not a follower of Jesus, then I want to pray with you. Because God has life for you, forgiveness for you, mercy for you. And if you follow him, you'll find your purpose and your destiny. If you're here today and you're backslidden and you have stopped following the Lord, you got off the track and you started doing things your way, and you want to get back on track today, I want to pray with you. Because God will do nothing but rejoice at your return. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved and I want to be saved, or I'm backslidden and I want to get right, just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Anywhere in this room. Because God is rich in mercy. God is full of love. And God is present to save. Don't wait. Tomorrow's not promised. Today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you're not saved and you want to be saved, say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be saved. Just going to give it another moment because it's that important. If you're backslidden, you say, Pastor, I know I'm not right with God, but I want to get right with God. I've not been living for him. I've been living for myself. I want to change that today. If that's you, lift your hand. Pastor, pray for me. Well, praise God. Praise God. I don't see anybody raising their hands, which means y'all all are set, which is wonderful. And that's worth giving God some praise for. Amen?